Well, good morning. It is good to be back. It's good to see familiar faces again. And we've had a busy last week, visiting a lot of people and getting around. And it was busy, but it's been a good trip. And it's good to be here this morning. And I hope that we can be drawn closer to God this morning through His Word, as we look into what He has to say to us this morning. Before I do that, I would like to share a little bit about the mission in Cherry Creek. Probably a lot of you wonder what it's like and what we do. So I'll share a little bit about what life is like and different things that we do out there. There's two families out there, our family and then one other family, Randall and Sharon Zimmerman. He's a business administrator, and then we have a number of single staff. There's Eugene Martin with a tire shop, and Laverne Miller is the personal worker. He does boys clubs three nights a week, I think, with a different age group of boys. And Kim Zimmerman is a personal worker as well, and she does girls clubs four nights a week. And then we have two school teachers. They have 10 students between them. And the school has been going well so far. Different activities that we do throughout the week. First of all, we have a coffee shop Friday nights. We open up our school lunchroom and invite people in from town. We have things for sale, coffee and slushies and lattes, hot chocolate, baked items, and we get community people in that way and interact with them, and it's one way we can minister to them. There's games they can play, and usually it's a lot of children and can be pretty noisy, it's usually a good evening. That's Friday nights, and Wednesdays we have a Bible study in Eagle Butte. It's a nearby town, 45 minutes away. We would once a week go up there and have a Bible study at Detox. It's part of the prison there, and people on drugs and alcohol going in there to usually not too long, a couple days. And we would go in there once a week and have a Bible study with them. And also in Eagle Butte, once a month, we would go up to old people's home. It's called the Medicine Wheel, and we would have a short song service and a devotional with them. And also what's called the Manor, another low-income living area. We would go to and have the same service, and heard a lot of encouraging feedback from that. People enjoy having us come up, and they like hearing the singing. I'd mentioned the tire shop. It's pretty much the only business in town. Eugene Martin runs that, and gets to meet a lot of different people that way. He does tires and light mechanic work, and so I sometimes get in there, and it's a good way to meet people. A lot of people coming in, and also Laverne would run the pop shop. It's soda and candy bars, and a lot of people come in to buy stuff, and it's amazing how much soda you can sell in a week's time. The town is about 300 people. There's a lot of alcohol and drug use in there, and it's sad to see what children have to go through and the environment that they're raised in. A lot of times you see grandparents raising children. Their parents don't always take good care of their children, and a lot of behavior problems with the children. You see bad attitudes, and we've had a lot of broken windows this past summer. Probably, I think it's around 10 vehicle and house windows, and It's always a challenge to know how to deal with that. You have a lot of people asking for things too, asking for handouts or help with, say, gas money or wanting to buy stuff from you, and it takes wisdom to know what to do and what not to do. You don't want to just be a place where you hand out things, but it takes a wisdom to know what to do. As far as the church, there's maybe four or five on average adults attending each Sunday morning, and it's encouraging to see a young man, Austin Littleshield. He had made a commitment last year, but had fell away, but in the last couple months he's been coming back again and showing signs of recommitment, and so it's exciting to see God working in his life. And for us being there, it's been a growing experience. It's been good for me. And we're looking forward to see what God will do in the future there. And we could continue to be a testimony to the people there. That's just a little bit about where we're at, a little bit of what we do. It's hard to know. People ask what a typical day looks like, and it's hard to know what you do. Sometimes I look back at the day and say, what did I do today? But it's a lot of things that come up here and there, and maintenance and helping other people, doing things for others, and seems to take up your time quicker than you might think. So it's feels like home now, and yeah, we're looking forward to what God will do in the future in Cherry Creek. So for a message this morning, I'd like to look at a section of verses out of Mark chapter 12, thinking of Jesus' interaction with a man about the greatest commandment. A man came to him and had a question about which is the first commandment of all, and what's most important. And when we think about the Bible and all that's in there, and the guidelines and commandments that God has for us, can we boil it down into something concise? And what does God really want from us? And that was the question that this man had. And through his question and Jesus' answer, he got to the heart of what it means to be saved and what it means to worship. And what Jesus had to say to this man has a lot to say to us as well this morning, and about what is the most important commandment. And when it comes down to it, what are our priorities and what's on the highest place in our life? Mark chapter 12, we'll start at verse 28, and I'll give a little bit of background before we read. If you look before in the chapter, you see different groups coming to Jesus, and they had questions for him. You look in verse 13, it says they were trying to catch him in his words. They were trying to trip him up, and both of these groups were put to silence. Jesus, in his wisdom, gave an answer that they couldn't refute. He pointed out the errors in their question and their thinking, and in a way that they couldn't find issue with. And there was a man listening to this discussion with these other groups, and he had a question as well. And says he was a scribe, he was an expert in the law, and he wanted to see what Jesus had to say for his question. So why don't we start at verse 28, and we'll go to verse 34. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. The scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. So, I have 3 points for this passage. First point, we see there's a question asked. This scribe had a question, and I don't know exactly what his motives were in asking this question. Matthew records a parallel account of this, and it says, it records that he came tempting. And, you know, he had just heard other groups ask Jesus questions, and how they were silenced, he saw that, and said he perceived that Jesus answered them well. In verse 28, he saw that Jesus gave them a good answer, and we see from his response that he took Jesus' answer to heart. And so I'm not sure what his motives were, but it doesn't look like his motives for asking were wrong or evil. But the question he had was about the law. And it says he was a scribe, and that was a lawyer, kind of the same thing. And he was trained and schooled on the law. So this is something he specialized in, interpreting the law. And we need to remember that within their groups, there was disagreement on this very thing. There was a debate about what was the greatest commandment, and their law consisted of 613 different commandments, and some were positive, things that you should do, and others were negative, things that you shouldn't do. And even further than that, they divided it into weighty or heavy commandments and light commandments. Basically, the idea that some were more important than others. And the debate between their different groups was on which ones were the more important ones, and they couldn't agree as to which ones belonged where. So this was the question that he had, you know, trying to see what Jesus would say. Like I said, I don't know if he's trying to trick Jesus, but or maybe simply just seeking information. Maybe he thought that Jesus would be able to settle the debate for them. You know, this is what Jesus said. But regardless of that, I'm glad he did ask this question, because now we can look at it this morning and learn from what Jesus' response was, and we can benefit from this question as well. And that brings us to the second point. We have a question answered. We see Jesus gave him an answer, and he gave a very direct answer, point blank answer. And he came right back, and he said, the first commandment is this. And he quoted what was called the Shema. And I'm not sure if I'm saying that word right. It's a Hebrew word. And that referred to a small section of scripture from the Old Testament, found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. And it gets its name from the first word of that passage here. And that word means, or that's Shema in Hebrew. And I think I'll read those verses out of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. It says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. So we see pretty much the same thing that Mark records here, but it goes on a little further. We see what God's intent was for these verses. You look in verse 6, these words which I command thee shall be in thine heart. God wanted these verses 4 and 5, what Jesus quoted, he wanted that to be in their hearts. And this is what they were to diligently teach their children. You look at verse 7, teach them diligently when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, when you're sitting in your house. You know, it was to be a part of your life. And we go on to verse 8, talks about binding it for a sign on your hand and frontlets between your eyes. And referring to phylacteries, what they did, they would have a little box containing this passage here, and they would actually put it on their heads and have it hanging on their foreheads and on their forearms. They were called phylacteries. And something else in a different passage, I think it's Numbers chapter 15, God told them to enlarge the borders of their garments in a different color. And it was to be a memory aid, that when you look at that border, you're to remember God's word, God's commandment, these words here. So these little boxes were to remind them of God's word as a memory aid, to keep it in your heart, which was what God wanted. But to them, it became a source of boasting. The attention was turned to the phylacteries and the borders, the fringes on their garments. And it was look at me, look at how large my phylactery is, or how long my fringes are. And all the while, they were missing the point of what God really wanted. God wanted them to remember his word, love God with all your heart, soul, and might. And that's what God wanted with these memory aids. You look through Matthew 23, you see Jesus condemning them for putting the focus on the symbols. And so Jesus quoted this here as the greatest commandment, and it was very familiar to them. They probably all knew it by heart, something that they probably quoted every day. But unfortunately to them, the meaning was lost. They were focusing on the symbols rather than God's word. And now they hear Jesus giving this as the greatest commandment. Maybe they had to stop and think. We say this every day. We have it hanging on our forehead and on our arms. What does it really mean? And I think that's a valid question for us today. What does this mean to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? So if Jesus is saying that this is the most important, I think we should all be paying close attention. What does it mean, and are we getting this right? And turn back to Mark, and we'll go through this great commandment. I'll go through phrase by phrase and just pull out a few things. Looking at loving God, the first phrase there, starting verse 30, it says, "And you shall love." You shall love. And love here is referring to agape love, which is an intelligent and purposeful love, committed love. It involves an act of the will. You know, it's not just a tender affection that we often think about when we hear the word love, but it involves an act of the will, us choosing to love. And it's also the love that God has for us. You know, you read John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his son, that same love that moved him to give his son as a sacrifice, an unconditional and unselfish love. That's that same love that he's calling us to love him, and calling us to love him in the same way. And this is only possible because of God's love. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." And one way that we can show our love is through our obedience to him. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." It's simple, you know. If we really love God, we're going to do what he says. And as we read through God's word, are we keeping in mind what he's saying and obeying him? The next phrase there, "You shall love the Lord." And a lord speaks of a master or someone who owns another. We can't truly love God until we see him as our Lord and our master. If we acknowledge our position as a servant and seeing God as our master, living a life of submission and surrender, that's what the Lord would refer to. And the next phrase there is "thy God." And this speaks of being in a saving relationship with God. You know, it's personal. He's your God, not just the God of your parents or a good friend, but it's made personal. And he's not your God until you've surrendered to him and made that decision for yourself to believe. So is he your God? It's not enough just to know about him, but to know him personally. You think about love in relationships, like family relationships and marriage. There's a relationship there, and it's that same way with God. We need to have a relationship for there to be true love. And then I'll group the last all together. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And you look at that, and it's basically all of everything. Our heart, that's the very core of our being. When we love from the very center of ourselves, the other areas won't be a problem. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it come the issues of life." We're supposed to guard our hearts, and when we love God with all of our heart, the other areas are going to follow. Our soul refers to mind, will, and emotions. Our mind, our intellect, using that for loving God. Our will, we talked about it, it's a decision that we make, this agape love. It's a choice. It's not just feelings, but it's a purposeful choice to love God, and also emotions. We express our love through our emotions, and it involves every area of our life, nothing excluded. A total committed love. And that's what's most important to God, loving him fully and completely. And the scribe only asked for the greatest commandment, but Jesus went further, and he gave the second commandment as well. He said the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. He gave the second commandment, and that's also out of the Old Testament, something that they would have been familiar with. Leviticus 19, verse 18, is where that comes from. Love your neighbor as yourself. And when you think about it, these two are closely related to each other. You can hardly have one without the other. The second commandment here builds on the first. We can't truly love our neighbor or love others if we don't have our love for God the way it should be. And it's that same agape love as loving God, purposeful and committed love directed towards others. And we think about who's our neighbor. You know, we just have to remember the story of the Good Samaritan. Our neighbor is people that we meet, not just the person that lives next to us. So we can see how this is supposed to look, loving our neighbor or others as ourself, the same attention that we put into meeting our own needs, take care of others in the same way. You know, we all take care of ourselves. If we have a need, you know, if we're hungry, we go get some food. If we have a medical need, we need to go to the doctor, we'll go to the doctor. And we seek to meet that need. And are we treating others the same way? If we see a need in somebody else's life, maybe that they can't meet themselves, are we loving them and seeking to meet that need? 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Say this, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have a need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It's saying if we see a legitimate need and we just ignore it, how can we have God's love? And we talked about they're tied together. They go hand in hand. Think about the golden rule, treating others the way you would want to be treated. It's kind of the same idea. Are we treating others with the same way that we would want to be treated? If you would want someone to help you in a time of need, are you doing that for others? So it says there's nothing greater than these two. And the account in Matthew says all the law and prophets hang on these two. Everything else is based off of these two, loving God and loving your neighbor. And the idea is if we get these two right, everything else is going to fall into place. That these two are the foundation. I don't know if any of you have built a retaining wall. I've done that several years ago at my place. The old retaining wall was pushed over, and so I tore all that out and was building a new one, and used the block ready to stack on top of each other. Now you don't need any mortar, and the key to building a good wall is to get the first row completely level. Because once you have that first row in, if you take the time and make sure everything's perfectly level, after that, you can just stack the blocks on top of each other and everything will go real smooth. And if you have something that's a little bit off in the first row, the next row you're gonna see a little bit of rocking, and if you let that go, the next row you're gonna have couple more blocks that are affected, and it just keeps spreading, and it all goes back to the bottom row there, getting that bottom row perfectly level. And that's kind of the idea of these two foundational commandments. Everything else hangs on those. So if we have those in the right place, everything else is going to fall together. Another example is I do flooring, and for a vinyl tile floor, what you want to do is you set a chalk line through the middle of your floor, and then you spread your glue and you let it dry, and then when you put the tile in, you want to make sure you're lined up with your chalk line, and once you set that tile in the glue, it sticks. You can't just move it around. And so that very first tile you want to make sure is perfectly in line with your chalk line. And as you work out from there, you can soon tell if your first tile was square with your line. And oftentimes it might swerve one way or the other. And you know it goes right back to the first tile there. And if it gets a little too far off, you can spend a lot of time trying to fight that line and getting it lined up with your chalk line. And sometimes when you set a couple tile and you see that this isn't going to work, you have to take them out and start over again. And you can spend a lot of time fighting to keep it in line. And the same idea there, you know, there's people that go through life fighting to keep things in line, making things line up. But really what it comes back to is the two foundational commandments that we see here. Now, do we have those in line? And if we get something wrong with those commandments, loving God and loving our neighbor, we're going to see it affect other areas of life. And really what has to be done is go back to those two foundational commandments and make it right. All of the struggles and problems that we face can be traced back to falling short in loving God or loving our neighbor. And if we're facing a struggle, a bad habit or a sin, we need to go back and examine, you know, how am I doing in loving God, and am I loving my neighbor? And then we see the third point here is the question applied. We see that this man realized the truth of Jesus' answer. You can rephrase his answer by saying, yes, that is a good answer. There is one God, and loving him perfectly and completely and loving others perfectly and completely is worth more than all the sacrifices and rituals in the world. And this man understood a truth that many people don't, and that is that our loving God is not reached through empty worship and external rituals, but rather by a person whose heart is filled with love for him. And like I said, we think about love for God, it involves a relationship, just like love in a marriage. And love for family members, the same is true for our love to God. We need a relationship there. And that relationship, that love for God is worth more than all religion. He realized that he could do all the sacrifices and perform all the rituals and still not be right with God. That's true for us too. You know, we can do the right things and go to church and take part and still not be right with God. Are we getting those two foundational commandments right? And Jesus saw that he was on the right path. He gave a good answer and he realized what he needed to do. So for us this morning, do we love God more than just lip service, more than just coming to church, doing the right thing? Are we focusing on symbols, you know, like these scribes and Pharisees were? They focused on the outside, their phylacteries and fringes, symbols of God's word, a deeper meaning. Is there that relationship there? And when we have that love for God that comes from the entirety of our being, from our heart, soul, mind, and strength, everything else will follow. We're building off of that foundation. So, God, Jesus here made it easy to remember the law of love. He basically boiled it down into two simple commandments. He made it easy for us to remember: love God, love your neighbor. And that takes our commitment, our choosing to love him. And I don't know where this man ended up. It doesn't say where he went, what he did with what Jesus told him. He was close. Jesus said, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And he knew what he had to do. But for us this morning, let's not just be close. Let's be all in and choosing to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength, with everything that we have, and not holding anything back, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the warning that you've given to us. Thank you that we can be here looking into your word. Thank you for the words that you have for us this morning about loving you, the great commandment, and loving our neighbor. And God, I pray that this could be real in our lives. Help us to put forth that effort that we need to do what it takes to love you with all of everything that we have. And I pray that each one of us could make that commitment, committed love. We ask that you would guide us as we go from here. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This song.